Thank you, Brother Rigsby. Only one Brother Rigsby, and I like him like he is, don't you? Amen. Thank you, Jennifer, for that beautiful song. She just took us through the whole deal, didn't she? The birth all the way up, the glory of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 9 in one verse, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. And I want to talk about the questions at Christmas. The title of the message, if you need a title for it, Questions at Christmas. Isaiah 9 in verse 6. This particular passage, in its real context, is primarily written to the nation of Israel. It's written to the Jewish people, and it's really a wonderful promise about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe it has some practical application to us today. I believe you can preach it that way, and then the way that I'm going to preach it today. In this verse, you'll see the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. Both of these are presented here, the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. Unto us, he says, let's look at verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Underscore the word, two words, unto us, right there. For unto us a child is born, and then again, unto us a son is given. That's his humanity and his deity. But I want you to really think about the words, unto us. Two times it is used here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a child or son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now I want to deal with three questions today, questions at Christmas. Number one, is this so, that he is a child born unto us, unto you, unto me, unto the whole world, actually? And if it is so, what then? If we have received him as such, what then? And then if not, what then? Three different things. Is it so? If it is so, what then? If it's not so, what then? So let's look first of all at the question, is it so? Well, it is a fact that history records that a child was born who was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I saw a sign the other day that said, it takes more faith for me to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian, to believe the Bible. I believe that's true. But history records, it is a fact of history that Jesus Christ was born. That he was placed in that manger in those swaddling clothes, that beautiful little baby. I'm sure he was a beautiful little baby, just like my grandchildren have been beautiful little babies. And they clothed him and put him in a manger. That's not something that men made up one day. That's not a myth. History shows us and proves to us that there was a person born in Bethlehem by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life of Christ is a life that is open to the public and a historical record of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a child is born. He was born. He really was God coming down in the flesh. God in the flesh. Miracle of miracles. One that we cannot understand. But he was born. And then a fact that a son is given. A child is born and a son is given. Now here's the question. Is this child born unto us? Is this child born unto you as an individual? And another way of saying that is, have we really understood it and received him as our Savior? Is this child, as the Scripture says, born unto us? In other words, have you applied this truth to your life as an individual? Have you applied it to your life as an individual? Probably most of you in this building have, but some of you, no doubt, are here today in a crowd this size have not yet applied that. You haven't understood it. You haven't realized it. You hadn't applied it. The fact is, the Son is given, and this child is born unto you and born unto me, born unto us. We have to apply the truth. Do you have a personal interest? Your mama can't get saved for you, and your daddy can't. Nobody else in this world, your best friend can't. It must be a personal thing. You say, he's born unto me. He was born for me. He came to this earth for me as an individual. And only those who are born again can really make this claim and understand that he's died on the cross for me. Now you say, preacher, how can you know that you're born again? First of all, let me say, you can know it. Otherwise, the Bible's a lie. But the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know it now, you always will know it. That's what the tense of the word is there. We can know it. But how can I know, other than just the verse of Scripture, how can I know? Well, here's the thing. Has the truth of this reality of this baby being born unto you, has it changed your life? And I tell you, it changed my life when I was a 9-year-old boy. I wasn't that mean. I wasn't as mean as Brother Gillett when I was 9 years old. From what he said, I'm just quoting him. But I was in enough trouble at that time that I knew I needed a Savior. But has there been a change affected in your life? Here's what I'm saying. Do you love now what you used to not love? Think of the Apostle Paul, just the reverse of what he became. Do you love now what you used to not love? Do you hang around with a group that you used to not hang around with? Do you hate the vain things that at one time you loved and they were very important to you? They were very, very important to you, but now they're not important to you because there's been a major change in your life. And if he's born to you personally and you've appropriated that by faith, you are born again. And there's a change on the inside, and you know it. You know the Holy Spirit has moved in. You know that there's someone in your heart and in your life that was not there before, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so on the inside, you have the witness of the Spirit that you have received him, and you have that change on the inside. Your want to's change, your desires change because you've been born again. But then there ought to be a change on the outside. That change should be shown. Am I saved? How do I know I'm saved? I have changed. My life has changed on the inside. What I do, what I practice, my life has changed on the outside. Suppose an angel would follow you around and watch what you're doing. And that angel would see you in your time of prayer. Would that angel observe that you're praying more than you used to, with a deeper compassion and passion in your heart than you used to? Or even if you did it all before you came to that place, would he see in your life a sincerity and a complete yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ? What would he see in your life and in your prayers and in the way you're living? Of course, God is watching all that anyway, and the Holy Spirit is aware of that anyway, but I'm just simply proposing that question. And here's, we would say, the proof is in the living. I'm telling you, I meet so many people nowadays who say they're Christians and they're no more living the life than anything. There's just no change. I was telling in the Sunday school class about a guy that I witnessed to on the plane the other day. And he was a foreigner, a little short guy and had a beard. And he acted like he was nervous about the flight. So I got a little nervous. And so when he was beating on his leg like that, I thought, what's this about? So I was in the middle seat. And so I quickly asked him, do you like flying? I thought, what am I going to say to him? He said, oh, yeah, I fly all the time. And we began to talk and come to find out that he's been born again. He was a Hindu. And he told me a lot about some of that, and I told him I'd been to India, and we discussed those things. He has a very good job. But he was talking about Christians today in America. He said it seems like just about everybody in America thinks they're a Christian because they're in America. And I said, yeah, that's about right. But he said those I'm around that say they're Christians, they're very shallow. They don't seem to pay the price. They don't seem to live the life. He said, that was something I had to work my way through before I got saved. He had a praying mother in India, got saved and prayed for him, and he came here and he received the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is that here's a guy who was a Hindu who came to our country and saw such shallowness in Christianity, he wasn't real sure that we were sincere. And now he told his boss, he said, I told my boss, I won't work on Sunday. Amen? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to work on Sunday. Whatever the price had to be paid, he would pay it. I'm just saying there's the proof is in the pudding. How many of you ever heard that expression, the proof's in the pudding? You probably don't even know what it means. You've just heard it. The proof is in the pudding means when you eat it, you'll decide whether it was good or not. Now, I've had a little of both, believe me, in the ministry. And I'm not sure I didn't come close to lying a couple of times to people. But at any rate, there's a way you can word it that you're not lying about it. But the proof, the proof. Well, there is. If you don't believe it, ask Dr. Barber. That's confirmation. Right? Right? Right. But anyway, my point is that if you say you're saved, there ought to be some proof in your life that you're living that life sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I feel saved. No, people look at you. They don't want you to hear you say, I feel saved. They want to see evidence in your life that you have been born again. And by the way, so does God. Now, there's a change. What happens? The purpose of life becomes new. Get that. The purpose of your life becomes new. You've lost living just for yourself. And I'm telling you that most people today are just living for themselves. The whole culture that we have, and it's around the world, is that we're just trying to make money, have more vacations, outdo our relatives, make a name for ourselves, go back to the reunion, the high school reunion, and really let them know how important you are because of your success. And I'm not against trying and succeeding and doing all of that, but that's not the thrust of your life once you get saved. Once you get saved, you're not worried so much about what your relatives and your friends and your co-workers are thinking about you in that relationship, but you're thinking about what does God think about me? And your purpose in life changes. You're born again. The Bible says we are new creatures in Christ. New. That implies different. That implies that our thrust in our life is a thrust for the glory of God. Now, the question might be asked, why be born again? Why do I need to be born again? Who said it? Well, the Bible says it. If you want to know why you need to be born again, look at the mirror of the Word of God. Take the Word of God and read it in the New Testament somewhere and just listen to what God is saying about you, and you'll find out that you look in that mirror of the Word of God and there's a monster in there. And that monster is so warped that that monster's feet is where the heart ought to be. And the heart's where the feet ought to be. And in other words, they're not saved and they are... You'll see yourself as kicking against God. And rather than turning toward God and listening to the power of the Holy Spirit who is pricking your heart and telling you that man's right or that preacher's right, the gospel is right, you're turning it away and you're kicking against the pricks, the sharp-pointed things that are God is sending your way. And so you have to be born again. Look in the Bible, I'm telling you, the Bible says you must be born again, period. The Bible says you're a sinner. We're all sinners. I'm preaching to a bunch of sinners today. One sinner preaching to other sinners, but some of us have been saved by the grace of God from the penalty of sin. Some need to be saved, and I hope today will be that day that they come to Christ and get their sins forgiven because eternity is a long time. So, if he's born to you, you're born again. If he's born to you, you are his child. The Bible says, except you be converted and become as little children. Little children. That gets back to the proof. We act like little children of God's when we are born to God. When we receive the baby at Bethlehem, we become a child of God, and we have the proof again in our life that we are his little children. What are little children like? Well, there are some exceptions, but most of all, most of the time, they are humble, they are teachable, they are obedient, they are pleased to do what the daddy or the father or mother wants them to do. And so if you're really a child of God and you are His child because you understand that He was born for you and you accepted Him as Savior, then that's going to be the proof. If not, it is questionable if this child is born to you or if you've ever been born again. Except you come as a little child, obedient, wanting to do what God wants you to do. I've seen converts, mean, tough, wicked, evil people come to the Lord and be changed. I mean, curse like a sailor, women and men, and drink like crazy, on drugs, messed up with sex sins, marriages all messed up. I'm thinking of a man now that was a party animal, and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. He was known as that. He was wicked. Everybody in town knew how wicked he was. But I want to tell you, when he got saved, he read through his Bible about four or five times the first year he got saved. Before that, he told his wife, when I visited the first time, he said, if you ever bring that stinking preacher back in here, he used a different word, but if you ever bring that preacher back in here, you will regret it. And if you knew him, you knew he meant it. But when he got saved, my friend, it changed. And he became a puppy dog. I remember the first time he cried, he was praying and he cried. And when he got through, he told me later, he said, I've never cried before. I didn't know I could even cry. He was just that tough. But boy, he cried a lot after that as God worked on his heart. And he would do anything for Christ. Why? He got changed. And he wanted to learn. He was like Mary. He said, I want to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn and take it in. And that's the change that he had in his life. These ought to be evidences in ours. Is this son given unto us? Well, if so, you've become a son yourself. And here's what he says in the Bible. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. When you've received him, he gives you that power. Listen, you cannot enjoy. You cannot love. You cannot delight in him. There's no way you can do those things unless you have received the Son of God and become saved yourself. You cannot delight in the Lord. Do you revere God? All of these things, if He's given to us, then we need to do that. Do you trust God? Do you believe that He is your provider? Do you really believe His Word, what He promises you? Do you believe that He is your friend? If you have believed that He is your Savior and you've accepted this baby, then you have that spirit of adoption, and you know you do. I just was part of a funeral of my very best friend, Brother Orlando Red English. We've been friends for 50-something years. He used to be one of my sponsors in my youth department when I was a youth director for 3 years at Fellowship Baptist Church under Brother Gene Arnold. Dr. Barber knew him very well, and I was there. And Brother English was a dear friend. One day we got a call, my wife and I got a call, and this lady that heard me on the radio said she wanted to talk to me. And we talked to her, and she said, my niece has a little 2-year-old boy she wants to give away. Do you know somebody that might like to have this little boy? Beautiful little boy, little blonde-haired boy. He was there the other day and did a great job. He's a Christian. And his name is Bruce. And so we said, yeah, we've got a couple we knew, Red and Janice, had wanted to adopt. They couldn't have any children. They wanted to adopt, so we got a hold to them, got them together. We went and talked to the mother. She was, back then, she was a hippie. She was dressed like an Indian, moccasins on and all of that. But she had enough sense to understand this, that she was going to be on drugs and wasn't going to give it up, and she wanted him to have a good home. And I don't know how God will weigh that out, but I'm telling you, I can't imagine somebody giving up their child. But she was going to do it, and we were able to be used of God to put him in that home. Now, he was adopted. But I want to tell you, nobody had a better life than that boy. And when he was at VMI, he was instructing when he was in the lower grades in VMI. Then he graduated from University of Texas and is a well-known engineer right now. He was adopted into the family of Red and Olin English, and they loved him dearly. And when you're adopted into the family of God, you have that relationship, or you should have that spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And another way of saying that, and you have to say it from your heart, is Papa, Papa. If you're saved, he is your father. If you're saved, he is your Papa, if you can put it that way, Abba, Father. Now, if this Son is given, if you're saved, then we're given to the Son. That should be part of it. There's no reason to live when you get saved but to glorify Him. That's it. I'm saved. What is my purpose in life? It's to glorify God, to glorify Him with all of my heart. And I might ask the question, and you would, am I wholly thine? Oh, dear God, I would give up anything for you, anything in my life that is not what is pleasing you. I would give it up for you because I love you. I'm your child. I belong to you. And my main purpose is to glorify you. And whatever it takes in my life to glorify you, I'm going to do it if it means giving up something, changing my lifestyle. Am I wholly thine? God said, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. You belong to Him. And whatever might be in your life today that does not belong there, life should change for you, and your whole life should be on one purpose, and that purpose is to bring honor and glory to God. So, is it for you? Secondly, if so, what then? And as Brother Gillett says sometimes, I will not be as long on these next two points. Maybe. If you belong to God, number one, why should you doubt your salvation? I would have a hunch that there's somebody in here in this building today that's doubting your salvation. You shouldn't doubt your salvation. If this Son is giving you, why doubt? Don't tarry in the plains of doubt. Get up on the mountaintop of confidence, knowing, as the writer said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Amen. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. I've talked to some people when I pastored this church. You'd be shocked that those people had a problem with assurance of their salvation. You need to know and be sure of the assurance of your salvation. If we're saved, we need to know that. Be sure you're saved. Check it out. And know it according to the Word of God. And then if we are His children, why are we sad? Now, I'm looking at faces today that are smiling. Well, most of you that are smiling. But I know that underneath some of your smiles, there's a broken heart. And you're covering it up real good. There's sadness. But you smile. But really, if you're saved, no matter what you're going through, though it may hurt at the moment, you should lose that sadness in the glorious truth that you belong to God and that you're on your way to heaven. No matter what you face in life, that'll bring you back to ground level where you really belong. If we're saved, we shouldn't be sad. We ought to be happy. We ought to be have bells that are ringing as we're headed to heaven. I saw a woman one time I was visiting in a hospital in Indianapolis, St. Vincent's Hospital, and for some odd reason during the Christmas season, this woman had bells all over her dress, her clothes and everything, and she was running up the stairs ringing the bells. And I thought, you know, what a way to go to heaven. Yeah, we're going upward, 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 upward. Ring the bells of heaven, amen? And do it to the glory of God. Why? Because you're saved. We don't need to be sad. We don't need to doubt our salvation, and certainly our hearts do not need to be cold and indifferent. If you've received this baby, you should be on fire for God. Our hearts should not be cold and indifferent. Why do we do so little for Him? Jesus, how is it that I love you so little? We should love Him with all of our heart. Why do we pray so little? Why do we give so little of our time and treasure and our talent? Why do we serve so sadly like we've got the chicken pox or something? Why don't we serve Him wholly with our lives? Our consecration to God sometimes is partial and sometimes it is marred. It should not be. We should serve Him with all of our heart. A Greek student, Greek philosopher, had his students who would come up to him. He was Solon. And on a certain day, the custom was that the students would come up and give him a gift. And so one came and brought gold. Another came and brought silver. Some others walked up. One brought a robe. Another one brought a delicacy of food that they thought he would like. But one came before him and said, "O Solon, I am poor. I have nothing to give thee, but yet I will give thee something better than all these have given. I give myself." That's what God wants out of you and me. He wants us, myself. I talked to a lady, and Dr. Barber, some of you know Loretta Sloan. When she was in Brother McCoy's church, she's the girl, the little 9-year-old girl, that didn't have anything to give when they were taking up a special offering, and they put rings and different things in the offering plate. And she came up and said to Brother McCoy, "I don't have anything to give." And he said, "Just step in that offering plate." And she said, "I give myself." And she and her husband went to the mission field and served God and are still serving God. I just talked to her the other night. I said, "I want to see a picture, that picture again. I want to show it to some other people." But I'm saying, if this child is born unto us, like the Bible says, given unto us, then that'll be the case. We'll give him ourselves. And then very quickly, if it's not so for you, what then? Well, if you don't believe that and you haven't received this baby and you hadn't understood it was for you, then there's no way you can enjoy Christmas like the rest of us. You see, I enjoy Christmas. I like Christmas. I like the food. And any gifts that God may give, and being with a family, and just enjoying it. I like it. But the thing I like the most about it is the real reason for the season, as you know. And it's not the fat man with the big belly and the beard. And I suppose that has its place in some situations, but I'm just saying the whole thing is not to be distorted about other things, but it's to focus on Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus Christ. And to those who have not received him, no child is born. There's no joy for them at Christmas. I believe that I am sadder for them than anybody in the world. Sadder for them. You see all those fires in California? We have some Californians here today. All those fires out there, I feel sorry for those people, don't you? I mean, they lost everything, some of them. Some of them had insurance, some of them didn't. They lost all of that. I feel sorry for them. And the floods that happened, and they're still trying to recover, and all kinds of things going on. I feel sorry for them. But I want to tell you who I feel the sorriest for, and that is unsaved people who don't know what Christmas is about. You may be one of those here today. Why do you feel sorry for us? You might ask the question, because you're going to die if you don't get saved and go to hell. And when you get to hell, you'll be begging for a drop of water. You'll plead for one drop of water, and you won't get it. You'll be incarcerated forever and forever. You'll beg for death, and there will be no more death. The fires of hell will not consume you. You will continue to live on and on and on. Unto you, no Christmas joy. What you need to do is confess your sins to God. Don't confess them to my ear. I can't save you. Don't confess them to any man's ear, expecting that man, whether he's a religious potentate or whatever he may be, that he can save you, because he cannot. You need to confess to Christ that you're a poor sinner dying and on your way to hell. But there needs to be more than confession. You need to trust him all the way and get the pardon. Some people will confess that they're sinners, but they won't do anything about it. You've got to go a step further, and you've got to receive Christ as your Savior. And it's not just hoping to be better or save yourself. That won't work. Reminds me of the silkworm. And the silkworm spins and spins and spins around and around and around and makes its own cocoon and makes its own shroud and then dies in it. That's where a person is going to wind up who's trying to work their way into heaven. You're not going to make it. You'll die in your lost condition. Give up hope of self-salvation and look at the cross. Hear Jesus when he cried out, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani." When he cried out those words and when he said, "It is finished." I'm telling you, friend, he meant what he said when he said it's finished. He paid your debt. And he finished it. And go to the cross and look at him bleeding. Look at his head with the blood coming down where the crown has been thrust upon his head. Look at his hands where when he was on that cross, they drove those nails in there. And I'm telling you, you talk about painful. Nobody ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ so unjustly. And then the spikes through his feet and all of those things. And then the legs when they would raise up to try to get a little relief and come down and rip that flesh again. Look at Jesus. You cannot get to heaven on your own, but Jesus loves you and he'll save you if you'll come to him today. And he loves you. He'll do that. Look at, if you want to be saved, throw your trembling, sinful arms around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll save you. Let's stand, please. Here's the invitation. Are you saved and on your way to heaven? You say, honestly, preacher, I don't know. I'm not sure. Or maybe, no, I know I'm not. Then why don't you come receive this baby to us, to you. To you, sinner friend, this child was born. This child was given. This baby was born. If it's not so, come to him. If it's so, you ought to have the inner and outer change. Are you living for him? Is there evidence in your life? Have you given him everything? Is your whole purpose in living for him? If it isn't, get that right today. Come and say, "God, I've been living for myself. I'm saved, but I've been living for myself. I need to live for you." And if your heart is cold and you're not faithful in serving God and surrendered to him, you're unsurrendered in some area of your life, bring it to him today and get that right as you realize this baby died for you. And if not, you don't realize it, come and be saved. Father, speak to our hearts. There are some folks here today, no doubt, that have never received Christ. They've never received this baby. For unto us. Help them to understand that Jesus came for them and died for them. Heavenly Father, help us, realizing that we belong to you, that our lives totally ought to be yielded to thee, and that our main purpose, our only real purpose above all things, would be to live our life to serve you and to glorify you. And Lord, if there's anything in our lives hindering us from doing that, help us to get it right today. Speak to our hearts. Thrill our lives at the truth of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, "God Spoken, You Come." Come to be saved. Come to pray. Come to bring your burdens. If you're sad, come get glad. If you're doubting your salvation, come and settle that. If you're not saved, come and settle that. While we sing.